From national news in D.C.
to behind-the-scenes coverage of the Nebraska Capitol,
this is your Capitol Connection.
And now, bringing the Capitol to you,
here's your host, Nate Graz.
And welcome to Capitol Connection. We are broadcasting today from the Nebraska Family Alliance Studio in Lincoln, just blocks away from our state capitol, where we are working every day to advance family, freedom, and life, and to keep you informed on the biggest news in government, policy, and culture from a biblical perspective. We hope everyone had a great and safe Thanksgiving, celebrating with friends and family. On today's show, we'll talk about the significance of America's Thanksgiving heritage and what a new nationwide poll says about support for communism among millennials. Plus, we'll share some good news about the strides Nebraska is taking to combat human trafficking, and lastly, some practical biblical wisdom to be encouraged by this week. Well, as we're just coming off of celebrating Thanksgiving, which is always such a wonderful and an important time to enjoy the company of friends and family and loved ones and to eat some really good food and watch a lot of football, but also taking time to reflect and give thanks for the blessings in our lives. And particularly when we're remembering or thinking or hearing or learning about the pilgrims, also remembering what they helped establish and what they came in search of all those years ago, which was the right to worship God freely without government interference. That freedom is the same freedom that our nation is built on, and it's the same freedom that we're dedicated to preserving today. It's a huge, integral part of our nation's history and our heritage, but it's also something that we have to fight to protect. Thanksgiving is not only a time to express gratefulness to God for His provision, but also an important time to teach others about America's true heritage. Public acknowledgments of the providence of God have been a part of the history and traditions of our country all the way from the Pilgrims to the founding era to the Civil War and through today. And it's important to share and talk about the meaning of Thanksgiving and the heritage and history behind it. In fact, President George Washington's original Thanksgiving proclamation reveals important information about the meaning of the First Amendment. On September 25th of 1789, the Bill of Rights was ratified by the U.S. Senate. The First Amendment was approved by Congress and sent out to the states for final approval. However, after the framers completed the Bill of Rights, a member of the House of Representatives said that he could not think of letting the session pass without offering an opportunity to all U.S. citizens to return thanks to God for His many blessings. That same day, the U.S. House passed a resolution to request that the president would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, that would be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts for the many favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a constitution of government for safety and happiness. Following that resolution, President Washington declared November 26, 1789, a national day of thanksgiving to thank God for the Constitution and their new American government. Decades later, in 1863, President Lincoln issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress that set aside the last Thursday of November as an annual day of thanksgiving and praise. The Thanksgiving Proclamation called Americans to prayer with optimism and genuine thankfulness, and it's a tradition that we have carried on ever since. And while our Thanksgivings today mostly revolve around food and football, it's important that we pause to give thanks for the blessings and freedoms that we have in our nation, as we would do well to remember our heritage and the foundational principles of this country, because it's not guaranteed. In fact, a new poll found increasing support for communism and Marxism among millennials. Fresh off of a concerning report from Focus on the Family's Daily Citizen showing that millennials no longer value free speech, another troubling trend has now been revealed. the Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation conducts an annual poll gauging the attitudes of Americans towards socialism, communism, and other topics. This group exists to educate a new generation about the ideology, history, and legacy of communism. According to the results of their new poll, this year's study showed increased support for communism among millennials compared to 2018, reaching 36%. Meanwhile, opinions on capitalism took a steep decline from 2018 to 2019, with only one in two having a favorable opinion of capitalism. In another worrying find, 57% of millennials believe the Declaration of Independence better guarantees freedom and inequality over the Communist Manifesto. This means that a staggering 43% of millennials would prefer the Communist Manifesto to the Declaration of Independence. The study also found two additional concerning statistics. About one in five millennials believe that society would be better if all private property was abolished. In addition, 45% of Generation Z and millennials believe that all higher education should be free. In response to these findings, the executive director for the Victims of Communism Memorial Foundation said, "The historical amnesia about the dangers of communism and socialism is on full display in this year's report. When we don't educate our youngest generations about the historical truth of 100 million victims murdered at the hands of communist regimes over the past century, we shouldn't be surprised at their willingness to embrace Marxist ideas. We need to redouble our efforts to educate America's youth about the history of communist regimes and the dangers of socialism today." Certainly, there is a growing misconception, especially among young people, that communism and socialism are good in theory, but haven't succeeded because the systems haven't been implemented successfully or in the right manner. And this is patently false. Communism and socialism aren't just bad in practice, they're bad in theory, always. The foundation of these ideas is predicated upon material wealth and basic needs such as food, water, and clothing being the only ingredients necessary to achieve human flourishing. Where this goes wrong is in its assumption that if these basic needs are provided for equally across a community by the government or those in power, that human beings will have reached their goal in life. We'll be in this utopia, all will be well, we'll have full equality and justice. But that has never worked, and it never will work. America was founded on the ideals of individual liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. If freedom is discarded at the expense of material equality, human beings are unable to strive for what makes them human. Humans also desire faith and family and a sense of purpose in addition to material prosperity. Communist or socialist systems cannot supply any of those three aims. In order to ensure that equality, they stomp them out. In communist and socialist regimes, government is God. And as the president has said over and over again, in America, we don't worship government, we worship God. Somewhere along the line, younger generations have lost the desire for freedom and liberty that older generations have maintained and fought for and sacrificed for, and that our founders pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor for, and that the pilgrims fled England and Holland and sailed on an old wooden ship in the dead of winter across the ocean for. Government exists to secure our rights, not create them. And that is something that we must continue to teach and educate people on, especially the next generations. Because as President Reagan famously said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. And if you want more information about religious freedom and how you can help defend it here in Nebraska, you can visit our website, NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org. So as I mentioned at the top of the show, we do have some good news to share today about Nebraska and the steps our state has taken to combat human trafficking. Human trafficking is modern-day slavery, in which people profit from exploiting others through force, fraud, coercion, or deception. The U.S. government has actually identified trafficking as the fastest growing criminal industry globally, tied with the illegal arms trade at second and the drug trade in first. Trafficking is a direct affront to the dignity of a human person created in the image and likeness of God. At Nebraska Family Alliance, we support efforts to prevent trafficking, increase awareness, provide rescue and restoration to victims, and punish those who cause the demand for sexual and labor exploitation, traffickers, and those who purchase human beings as commodities. So we are excited to get to share that Nebraska received good news last week when a new national report was released giving Nebraska the grade of an A for combating sex trafficking. In a new report that was released this week from Shared Hope International, Nebraska received the highest grade for our state laws against the sexual exploitation and trafficking of minors. And here's why this is a big deal. In 2011, in the same report, Nebraska was given an F, just 8 years ago. And now we're one of the leading states in the country for protecting children and minors from exploitation and trafficking. According to Shared Hope International, the grades are based on an annual review of state laws analyzed under the Protected Innocence Challenge legislative framework, and states like Nebraska have made significant progress. This includes preventing domestic minor sex trafficking through reducing demand, rescuing and restoring victims through improved training on identification, establishing protocols and facilities for victim placement, and mandating appropriate services and shelter. And Nebraska, thankfully, really has made significant improvements in some of these areas in recent years. In 2016, Nebraska substantially increased penalties related to trafficking for both traffickers and buyers. And earlier this year, state senators voted unanimously to advance a major anti-trafficking proposal taking new steps to prosecute human traffickers, target trafficking rings, and expand access to services for survivors. That was LB 519, introduced by State Senator Julie Slama. And there have been other anti-trafficking laws passed in recent years as well. But the marked improvements in our state really are the result of years of hard work from advocates, legislators, concerned citizens, and the faith community coming together to create a better and safer state. And this is important because, unfortunately, there are ideas out there that would actually make the problem worse and lead to more sexual exploitation and trafficking. For example, in our nation's capital, in Washington, D.C., there are efforts in the form of legislation to decriminalize prostitution, pimping, and the operation of brothels. Thankfully, this past week, that D.C. bill that was before the Washington, D.C. City Council, it stalled after a lengthy hearing and has been tabled for the time being. But there are at least four major presidential candidates that have voiced support for that very legislation, including Senators Cory Booker, Kamala Harris, and Congresswoman Tulsi Gabbard, and others like Senators Elizabeth Warren and Bernie Sanders have expressed varying degrees of support. Known as the Community Safety and Health Amendment Act of 2019, a very deceptively titled bill, it would have removed various criminal penalties from the so-called sex work industry, notably prostitution, pimping, and brothels. However, the D.C. Council opted to table the bill for the time being after a large amount of opposition at the hearing and thousands of emails sent to lawmakers. The National Center on Sexual Exploitation, which had campaigned against the proposed legislation, celebrated the decision not to move the bill forward, saying, "Washington, D.C. should shrink the sex trade, not legitimize it. Full decriminalization would endanger D.C.'s most vulnerable citizens while turning the city into a magnet for sex tourism and sex trafficking." And I think that's exactly right. Legalizing the sex trade rather than protecting participants creates new victims while perpetuating the oppression of existing ones. Proponents of decriminalization argue that transactions between consenting adults are no business of the government's, but legalizing the sex trade is neither compassionate nor pragmatic. And in fact, the benefits promised by advocates of decriminalization consistently fail to materialize. Reduced demand for human trafficking is frequently cited as a reason for legalization, but in practice, it has the opposite effect. Germany, for example, saw a 70% increase in trafficking over 5 years as a result of legalization, according to a study from the London School of Economics. And of course, decriminalization also creates increased demand, which creates more victims. Rather than protecting those who are being sold, illegal sex trade ensnares even more vulnerable citizens. Our nation's capital should be a beacon of freedom and justice, and this legislation would have undermined both of those things. You cannot combat sex trafficking while trying to legalize prostitution, because those two things are inseparably linked. And the last thing I want to say about this is that a lot of people from the faith community and in Christian organizations, both in and outside of Washington, D.C., weighed in and helped oppose this law. And so it's another good reminder that as believers in Christ, we have compelling reasons to engage government and policy, to both honor God and love our neighbor. This is a great example of pushing back against dangerous policies that would harm women and create victims and exploit the vulnerable. And as Christians, we have a duty and a responsibility to step up and take action when those types of policies and laws are introduced. Politics can be really, really challenging and divisive. We know this. But as followers of Christ, it's by faith that we have nothing to fear, regardless of outcomes, because we have a sure and abiding hope in Jesus that cannot be shaken. And not only do we have faith and hope, we have love for God and love for our neighbors. And as demonstrated in God's word, we are called to live out our faith and hope in Christ, both privately and publicly, and should strive to do so in a loving way, including in the political process. So when issues and legislation like this come up, we can't afford to look the other way. We need to advocate for public policy that reflects the truth of the gospel. And in doing so, we not only honor God, but we benefit others in our civic life. And that's why Nebraska Family Alliance is committed to influencing policy, mobilizing prayer, and empowering people so that Nebraska is a state where God is honored, families thrive, life is cherished, and religious freedom flourishes. Now, in closing the show today, I wanted to end with a video that I came across this week that contains some very practical and biblical wisdom that I thought would be great and timely to share with Thanksgiving this week and thinking about all we have to be thankful for and doing some inward reflection. And because it's also the start of basketball season, which is my favorite time of year, and many people might be familiar with the legendary college basketball coach John Wooden, one of the all-time greats who coached UCLA to 10 championships in 12 years. But what many people may not know is that he was also a devout Christian who lived by a 7-point creed that he kept in his wallet. And Paul Batura, who was the vice president of communications for Focus on the Family, he joined Fox and Friends to talk about that 7-point creed and why he keeps those same notes in his wallet today. It's a really positive message with solid, practical wisdom that I hope you'll be encouraged by and challenged to think about this week. So here is Paul Batura of Focus on the Family on Fox and Friends discussing John Wooden's 7-point creed.
Well, thanks so much for being here. I love the story behind this creed. I heard that you have that little piece of paper in your pocket right now.
No, I keep it in my wallet. It's a little tattered and torn, 3 or 4 years old, but here it is.
Wow.
And John Wooden kept this note with these points in his wallet, and he got them from his father,
right? He did. When he graduated from elementary school, his father gave him a $2 bill and a card with those 7-point creed on the back of it.
All right. Let's go through some of them, and we'll go through all of them, and you explain what they mean. The first one was, be true to yourself.
Yeah, this first point is probably the most fundamental of all. You know, someone once said that the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you discover why. And this is what he tried to implore to his players as well.
Chase your dream. You're not here by an accident. Find out what it is and go after it.
That's right.
Okay. Make each day your masterpiece.
Yeah, you know, most of us get up every day. We kind of fall into this mechanical routine. But the reality is, today is unique. And Bill Keane from Family Circus, I love this. He said, yesterday is history, tomorrow is mystery, but today is a gift, and that's why we call it the present. And that's what he tried to teach his players.
I always hate that phrase, same thing, different day, or same old, same old. That means you're phoning it in.
You know, 150,000 people are going to die today. That's statistically accurate. So don't take these hours for granted.
Yeah. And that last one goes along with this next one. Never leave until tomorrow what can be done today.
Yeah. I mean, we all love to procrastinate, but you should do the worst first, the next second, and save the best for last.
Yeah.
And that's what he did on the court and with his players.
You should always help others.
Yeah. I mean, narcissism is rampant in this country, I think, for sure. But the reality is you're going to be happiest when you're helping other people.
Drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. So he actually did that regularly.
He was, as Steve mentioned, he was a devout Christian. I love the fact that most people don't know this. He kept a little cross in his left hand during the game.
Oh, wow.
And the reason he did it was, he said, if I expect my players to control their emotions, I should be able to control mine. And it was his reminder. But it's true. You know, we talk about having this in your wallet. Probably the most valuable thing I have in my wallet is my library card. And this is available to anybody. What a great country we have as a public library system. Read your Bible. Read good books.
One of my favorite ones. Study friendship and make it a fine art. There's nothing like good friends.
That's true. And you know what? It's ironic that when in an age when folks are probably more connected than ever, loneliness is an epidemic in this country.
Yep.
But as we tell our kids, if you want to have good friends, you have to be a good friend.
Right. They're connected technically,
and it takes
time. But they're not actually connected.
That's right.
Yep.
Pray for guidance and count and give thanks for your blessings every day.
Yeah, you know, when people hear John Wooden, they think a winning coach. But the reality is, when you live to be 99 years old, you suffer a lot of losses. He lost his wife of 53 years. He lost, you know, when you live to be 99, you kind of lose all your friends. But he could get up every morning and say, trust in the Lord, for he is good. And that's what John did for all 99 years of his life.
How did you find out that he had this in his wallet?
You know, I have a buddy, Doug Burney, who played basketball for UCLA. And he would speak of him in reverential terms. And so I just started reading up on him and found it in a book.
Yeah, he had that Midwest simple, direct way of doing things. He was a great player himself. Also add in, too, that he liked to mentor people, even non-athletes. If you had time and you talked to him, he'd be willing to bestow on you, just like if you were Luau Cinder in the 1970s.
That's right. And the fact that he retired, I mean, he died 44 years after he retired, but he stayed active. He stayed active with individuals, with players, the whole bit.
I love this idea of this piece of paper. Everyone has a bad day, and just the idea you could take that out and remind yourself of what's important, I absolutely love it. I think it's phenomenal.
Thank you.
Thanks for
Paul,
being here.
Thank you very
thank
much.
Thank you for having me.
All right.
So I just found those to be some really excellent points and ideals to strive for. Again, those 7 points: be true to yourself, make each day your masterpiece, never leave until tomorrow what can be done today, help others, drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible, make friendship a fine art, and lastly, pray for guidance and count and give thanks for your blessings every day. Those were great reminders for me, and I hope for you as well. You know, we talk about and deal with a lot of heavy subjects and issues on the show, but it's a great reminder, those 7 points, that with all the madness of this world, we can live faithfully in a way that honors God, because ultimately all the madness is managed by a God who loves each one of us. And that's a great place to leave off from as we head into a new week. That's all the time we have for today. I'm your host, Nate Graz, Policy Director for the Nebraska Family Alliance, hoping you'll join us again next week. Thanks for listening to your Capital Connection.